So we are after gospel-saturated, heart-level relationships in the church, in the home, the church, and in the community. We want the gospel to be on our lips, to praise the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He's done for us, who He is and what He's done, and how that changes our lives, how it changes our destinies and eternal purpose. You know, the truth is that our sins have been covered, and we needed somebody to cover our sins because we were in a deep distress, a deep debt that we owed to the Lord because of our rebellion against Him, personally, but also as a human race. You know, the giraffes, the zebras, the coral, the different animals of the oceans and the birds of the air, they don't need a Savior. They're not made in God's image. But humans are, male and female, are made in God's image. And our father and our mother, great, great, great ancestors, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. They rebelled against Him. And that subjected the whole, not just of human race, but the whole of creation groans under that curse, that punishment for sin as a result. But we have a kind and merciful God who loves to cover sin. He loves people to come to Him for mercy because He is a compassionate God. He is so willing to forgive. One person said it this way, forgiveness is man's greatest need. Without it, he's doomed to spend eternity in hell suffering for his sins. With it, with forgiveness, he will spend eternity in heaven with God, enjoying the eternal fruits of Christ's righteousness. It's not like there are other options than those two. That is our destiny, either suffering for our own sins or trusting that Christ died in our place and therefore covered our sins. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 12, which we'll get to very soon in our study there. You know, nothing covered up will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you've said in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do. But I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. Our God is a righteous God. As much as we like to focus on, and rightly so, because the Scripture teaches us, God is love. He is. He loves those who come to Him as penitent folks coming for His mercy. But He is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation, anger, wrath every day. If a man doesn't repent, which is the right response for all humanity, to repent of our sins, turn from them, abhor the sins, and adore only Jesus, God will sharpen His sword. He's bent His bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for Himself deadly weapons. He makes His arrows fiery shafts. We think, well, is that a God of love? That will have such retribution, such punishment upon sinners? Yes, because He is love, but He's also, and He is also holy. He is a just God. He will do what is right. And we say, well, you know, I think I'm a good person. I think my good deeds would outweigh my bad. You know, I've never done that and that and the other thing like that other person over there. But the Scripture says, whoever keeps the whole of this book, but stumbles in one point, has become guilty of everything. Whoa, what does that mean? Be perfect as your Heavenly Father's perfect. Any stumbling, any fault is a violation, a rebellion. We fall short of the glory of God. The Scripture says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And the answer is no one. No one could stand in God's presence. No one could stand in the judgment. But there is forgiveness with God that you may be feared. God is so ready to forgive. He is so ready to bring sinners to righteousness. He is so ready to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins to Him. And as David proclaimed in Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or reckon or write down against our charge or against our account. He does not impute iniquity. And in whose spirit there is no deceit, no guile, not hiding from God, not trying to fool God into thinking that we're somehow worthy of His grace. We aren't. That's the whole point. We could not earn merit or even keep His grace. Well, as much as we need salvation or forgiveness from God, salvation from our sins, We have got to forgive one another. The importance of covering sin is we need our sins covered and we need to forgive one another. You know, we sin and we are sinned against. That's just part of our human existence. The scripture says Jesus expects it this way. He says it this way. And in Luke chapter 17, be on your guard. If or when your brother sins, your sister, your cousin, your neighbor, your coworker, your boss, whichever, if your brother, actually more likely in a Christian setting, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Show him his fault. Correct him. Say, you know, did you really answer in a good way in that regard? Did you, you know, where was love in that relationship? Where was truthing in love? How did you honor the Lord in what you just said right there? If he repents, you forgive him. If he sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, the same sin, 7 times, and he returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, then be on your guard. No, wait a minute. That was the first verse. Be on your guard. Be ready to forgive. He says, if he comes to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. We've got to cover sin. Otherwise, guess what's going to happen? Our relationships will be broken down because we sin and we are sinned against. Forgiveness, one person said it this way, forgiveness is the oil that keeps the machinery of the Christian home and the church running smoothly. In a world where even those who have been declared perfect in Christ's sin, there is much to forgive. Christians who must work together closely find themselves denting each other's fenders now and then, taking out a taillight or two, and at times even having head-on collisions. Under such conditions, forgiveness is what keeps things from breaking down completely. We need to forgive one another. Otherwise, when we don't forgive, we harbor grudges. Guess who is most affected by that? Not the other person who may have been the offender, but us who are nursing that grudge, who are wallowing in our self-pity, our victimization, or conversely, which is really related to it, our pride, thinking of ourselves as more important than anybody else. We'll nurse our wounds, nurse our hurts, and we will be the victim in this situation. Sometimes our lack of forgiveness to another results in anger and even murder toward people. It culminates in a resentment, a bitterness that is after other people. And if we don't attack the person physically, at least we'll attack their character by gossiping about the situation. Hey, did you know what brother so-and-so just did to me? Wait a minute, you go talk to brother so-and-so, not somebody else. You talk to somebody who's part of the problem and the solution. The scripture encourages us. Peter, who needed his sins covered, both historically, but also because he was messed up, just like all of us. But he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. This is forgiveness. This is how do we deal with relationships where we sin and we're sinned against. The scripture says at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Parallel passage in Colossians 3 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. One book is titled, From Forgiven to Forgiving. Because we have been forgiven so much debt, we can therefore forgive other people. And Jesus told a parable about that in Matthew 18 to illustrate that truth. You know, if we're not so ready to forgive like our Lord is, then we will be like that fool. In Proverbs 12 and verse 16, a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Somebody dishonors me, I'm not going to be the fool and let my anger be known at once. I'm going to be a prudent person to conceal that dishonor. I'll bear the hurt. Is that what our Lord Jesus did? I mean, this is Jesus, the Son of God, who came to earth to save somebody, people, and the people just wanted him to feed them, take care of their diseases, speak those neat words, tell us those neat parables. We don't really care what they mean, but they're just so neat. Wow. And when it came time for Jesus to fulfill his ministry on earth, they cursed his name. They blasphemed against him. They said all sort of nasty things about him. And he concealed his dishonor. There's a time coming, and we pray that would be soon, when he will expose everything the hearts of men, and the attitude that each person has toward Him will be revealed. I pray that each one of us here would have a heart of gratitude and of trust and dependence upon Him, that He died in our place and we can have salvation. The Scripture says again, Proverbs 19 and verse 11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook the transgression. One of the neat verses a little bit later, Proverbs 20 and verse 3 says, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man. Or another translation says, keeping aloof from strife, you know, just not being bothered by it. Having a good suspension system, if you will, so that when you're going over rocky terrain, which is human relationships, you will not have retribution and anger and violence against people for the transgressions that occur. The contrast is, any fool will quarrel or strive with one another or just be quarrelsome toward one another. The truth is, we need God to forgive our sins. We need to forgive one another's sins. There's one aspect of covering sin which we must not do, and that is to say, we must not cover our own sins. The point is, we have got to confess our sins. The Scripture says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us. The psalmist says in Psalm 32 that when he kept silent about his sins, it didn't go well with him. It wasn't a good situation. When I was silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. But then something changed. I acknowledged my sin to you, my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Wow, that is the tremendous promise that we have, that when we confess our sins, then God is merciful to us, and He shows that mercy in a good way. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 also is a key idea about that. Not covering our own sins, but covering other people's. 28 and verse 13 says, he who conceals or covers his own transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion, mercy, and restoration. So we need God to forgive our sins. We need to forgive one another's sins. We should not cover our own sins to conceal that from other people, but to confess and to forsake them, to find mercy. You know, there are two approaches to covering sin, and God does both of these, and we should also do both of these. First off, is just to overlook the sin. God, in His mercy, does not reckon everything to our account. When we confess Him, He will forgive. But actually, that's the second idea. To cover sin by overlooking sin is remembering that the Lord is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He'll not always put up with us or strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That is part of God's common grace to all people. It is a mercy that everybody's not killed immediately when we sin. How can there be any life at all unless God in His forbearance overlooked sin? Everybody is subject to His curse, subject to His punishment, and in His mercy, He is compassionate. He is passing over these sins so that His glory might be revealed in sinners coming to faith in Him, repenting of their sins and looking to Him. One person said it this way, since God does not deal harshly with us every time we sin, we should be willing to treat others in a similar fashion. We are gracious toward one another. Well, this does not mean we must overlook all sins. It does require that we make every effort to overlook inconsequential wrongdoing. This should take place under two conditions. First, the offense should not have created a wall between you and the other person or caused you to feel differently toward him or her for more than a short period of time. Inconsequential. You're going to put up with it. You're going to put up with each other. You're going to overlook that offense. Secondly, the situation can happen when the offense is not doing serious harm to God's reputation, to others, or to the offender. We'll look more carefully at that in just a moment. This is, if you want to think of it in terms of forgiveness and what we might call unconditional forgiveness, it's just having a heart that is ready to forgive. A heart of compassion, mercy. It is a choice made by the offended party to set aside the other person's transgression and not allow that incident to breach the relationship or fester in bitterness. This is God's attitude toward us, so that He would allow opportunity for repentance, and if there needs to be that confession of sin and reconciliation with Him. We must imitate God in this regard, because He is the one who is loving and kind in that regard. Ephesians 5 says that we should be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God is a fragrant aroma. The point is, God in His mercy overlooked times of ignorance when people were just confused about Him. But now that we have the full revelation of God, God is now declaring to all men, all people everywhere, that they should repent. Again, that is the proper response to God's Word. That's when we see, for example, Josiah, King Josiah in the Old Testament. When he found the book of the law, discovered it, his response was quite appropriate. He repented in sackcloth and ashes. That's the proper response. Or Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in His temple, his response was, "Woe is me, I am worthy of death, I am worthy of God's wrath and anger against me because of my sin." Thankfully, imitating God is to be tender-hearted, to be compassionate toward one another. As He has forgiven us, we can also forgive others. We need to tend toward forbearance, just putting up with each other, and not becoming easily angered. Love is not easily angered, right? Love does not keep a record of wrongs suffered. If we're the only injured party in this regard, even if the offense was public and flagrant, you may choose to forgive unilaterally. You may never expect that offended or offending person to come to you and ask for your forgiveness from them. But you can have the opportunity. If you have been personally offended, just to overlook it, not to count it against them, not to let it stand in the way of your relationship with the person, not to have bad thoughts against those people. And you think, well, how can we do that? That's impossible. When people sin against us, we want to retaliate and fight for our rights. Well, we have the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. He did not revile, rebuke, reproach anybody. Even from the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. They don't have a clue what's happening here. I'm dying in their place." And they have no appreciation of it. And that just underscores the fact that nobody comes to the Lord unless God calls them. Jesus said it this way: "All who the Father has given me will come to me. I'll lose no one." But it's only those whom the Father brings that do come. If we do decide to overlook the sin, we're not taking it forward, not taking it to a next level, then we are not just we're not just filing that incident away in our memory for some future use, so that, hey, maybe the third or fourth time that happens, I can say, "Remember, you've done that three or four times in a row to me." Didn't we read in Luke chapter 17, if your brother comes, he sins against you seven times a day, and he comes seven times saying, "I repent, forgive him." That means you didn't bring up each of those six previous times against, "Hey, you remember you did that first time, and the second, and the third." No, it's forgiving. It's not using or remembering against that person for retribution or a change of thought toward that person. We make a commitment not to dwell on it or use it against that person in the future. If it's not possible, and sometimes it's not, and we'll talk about that more at length here. If it's not, if we cannot overlook the offense this way, or if overlooking it would be inappropriate in a biblical manner, then we need to talk about it. We need to go to that person and talk over this issue. We need to have a loving and constructive conversation about it. One person said it this way, that love covers sin, but sometimes sin kicks the covers off. Sometimes there are sins that we do need to address. We can't just cover them over them. We can't just overlook them and say, "Oh, it's okay. He didn't really mean it. Had a bad day," whatever else. No, there's sometimes when we do need to confront. And that is, in fact, the second way. Two approaches to covering sin. And most 90, how do you want to put a number on it? Most of the times, we're going to just overlook sin. We're going to put up with each other. We know that we sin. We know that we're sinned against. It's a mutual just putting up with each other, forbearing and enduring one another, loving one another, thinking the best of other people. But sometimes we've got to confront the sin. Sometimes we need to go after that person, not in a vengeful, retaliatory way, but in a rescue mission. in a sense where we are bringing that person out of a dangerous situation. We are fighting for our relationship with that person. Could be a husband-wife relationship, parent-child, any kind of relationship that we have. Sometimes we need to address that issue head-on. And so that is by confronting sin. Again, quoting from someone here, any offense, no matter what its nature, I mean, the smallest little thing, little word you said, one word, could result in an unreconciled condition, depending on how the offended party responds to the offense. The same offense may or may not result in an unreconciled condition, depending on how many, on many changeable, unpredictable factors, just all sorts of things. One, you could say it one day, and the next day it's just World War III is going on there. But there are certain situations where we do need to confront sin. We do need to talk about it with other people. And this is where other people, not ourselves, if a sin is directed to us directly, we can choose to overlook it and move on from there. But if we see somebody else being sinned against, we have opportunity, we have a responsibility to intercede and to help that person. When others have been sinned against, we need to intervene as best we're able. The scripture says, "You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute." The scripture says also, Jeremiah 22 and verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness. Deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow. Do not shed innocent blood in this place." Deliver the one who's been robbed from the power of his oppressor. If we have opportunity to intercede and intervene for that person, we should do that. Now, there is another exception to that exception. If that offended person, not myself, but the other person, wants to overlook that offense, that's his right or her right. You don't want to retaliate. You want to correct, not to retaliate, but to correct, to rebuke, to seek a more formal forgiveness. No, I don't want it. I don't want to press charges. I don't want to pursue it. Just let it be. Fine. Then we don't need to proceed in that regard. When others have been sinned against, we have the opportunity, the responsibility to help them, to confront sin. If they choose to overlook it, fine. That's the end of the story. But we do need to be careful. When we do intervene, the scripture says, Proverbs 26 and verse 17, like one who takes the dog by his ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. That doesn't sound very nice. If you get involved with a struggle, a strife, a conflict, guess what's going to happen? You're involved with a strife, a conflict, and a struggle, and it may not end up well. It's kind of like wrestling with a pig. How does it go? The pig enjoys it, you end up getting dirty. Sometimes you talk in the presence of a fool. The fool has no appetite for wisdom, has no appetite for correction and instruction, and you're going to in a rescue mission for on their behalf, and they want nothing to do with it. Well, we have done our part before God. We have sought a reconciliation. If they refute it, reject it, then that's on them. It's not on us. We have the attitude of forgiveness and mercy and grace and compassion toward other people. When should we confront sin? When the offender might be hurt if they're not confronted. Wait a minute. If the offender is not hurt, well, who cares about the offender? We should. God cared about the offender. He sent his son to intercede for offenders. When the offender might be hurt, if they're not confronted, if we just let something go on and on and on, that could result in their injury, even their death, physically and spiritually. Scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, if anyone is caught in a trespass, something that is a violation of God's word, a transgression of his intention for us, then we who are spiritual, and that's not to say those who are the most mature and the most wonderful Christians in the church. No, anybody who, according to what he's just been talking about in Galatians chapter 5, don't walk in the flesh, walk by the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, you'll not care at the desires of the flesh. So just to be spiritual is one who's walking in the Spirit, a Christian who's growing and thriving in Christ. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The point is there that we should, if anybody's caught in a trespass, something that they recognize either they're willfully going in that direction or they're just accidentally or unintentionally going into an erroneous way of thinking or behaving, then we need to intervene. We need to help in that regard. And we think, really? Yeah. You remember in Psalm 19, David was praying this, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me." The sins of the high hand, but also if there's any wickedness, any thought in my heart that is wrong or a violation of you, God, would you expose it? We have that opportunity in love to restore one another, to confront one another in that regard. So when the offender might be heard, if not confronted, we need to go and on a rescue mission, not for the purpose of passing judgment or retaliating, leaving judgment, to God in that regard, but going to help and to restore that brother in a spirit of meekness, gentleness. A third situation when to confront sin is when the church might be scandalized. Somebody maybe in the church is living unrighteously and it becomes known in the community and we need to go and confront that person. I might not be the recipient of that sin, that offense, but it could be somebody entirely, maybe outside the church even, of who has been offended, but somebody in the church has been offending people and sinning against them. We need to go and confront that issue. When a sin is scandalous or otherwise potentially damaging to the body of Christ, confrontation is essential. Why? Because God desires a pure church. He desires His people to be set apart and useful to the Master. The Scripture makes it clear in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." That root of bitterness can be something in our own hearts, but it seems like in this context, it is somebody in the congregation who is that root of bitterness. And he is causing many in that congregation to be defiled as well because of his inappropriate thinking or behaving or speaking or whichever it is. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And the church had to mobilize in action against this brother, the so-called brother. He says, look, it's actually reported there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind does not even exist among those pagans around you, that someone has married or has intimate relations with his father's wife. And you, church, have become arrogant and have not mourned instead so that the one who had done this deed would have been removed from your midst. Paul says it this way, you have become arrogant in your putting up with each other. Oh, we're just inclusive. We don't mind what people do. It's all fine. It's love is love kind of thing. No, this is wickedness. This is a violation of God's word. You should have mourned instead, and the wicked one, the one who's done this wicked deed, should be removed from your midst. When the church is scandalized or might be scandalized, we've got to confront that sin. A fourth and final situation when sin needs to be confronted and is when there's been a breach. There's been an issue that has disrupted this relationship we've had, and there needs to be restoration. If there is any time an offense, small, big, has broken a relationship, then formal forgiveness is an essential step toward reconciliation. Formal forgiveness, which is to confront, go to your brother, confront the sin. If he repents, forgive him. If he doesn't repent, then there's a process even to pursue reconciliation. That's the goal, reconciliation. We don't want injuries, offenses, misunderstandings to prosper in any relationship, marriage, children, etc. We want to eradicate those things so that love would be the rule of the day, not hate, not gossip, backbiting, all those things. The Scripture is very encouraging. Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount says, look, if you are worshiping God in the Old Testament time, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and while you're in that midst of a glorious assembly, you're presenting that offering, you remember, you have an issue with your brother. You've caused some sin, some offense against your brother, and you haven't resolved it with him. Jesus says, stop what you're doing. Leave your offering at the altar. Stop your worship. God does not delight in false worship. He says, go and deal with that issue with your brother. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So he's very keen on the idea that we should deal with these relational issues, these offenses in our human relationships. some ideas of what is forgiveness. We've been talking all about it. We've considered why the importance is that God forgives us, that we forgive one another, that we seek out just the opportunity to overlook sin, but sometimes to confront sin when sin kicks the covers off, as it were. The nature of forgiveness is rather confused in our world today. Sometimes people present it, you know, forgiveness is just making it an excuse for sin. If I forgive that person, I'm just allowing them to continue to sin. Well, wait a minute. If that's what you think is going on, if that's what you think is going to happen, then forgiveness should not be happening right now. Confrontation, confronting that person. If this is a sin that is injurious to that person or potentially to the others or the church, then we need to confront that in that regard. So we're not excusing sin. Instead, we are dealing honestly with sin. Another way of thinking of it improperly is that we're ignoring guilt. We're taking away consequences. Oh, if I forgive them, how are they ever going to learn from their mistakes? No, we are removing their guilt. We're not ignoring it. We're removing the guilt when we have dealt with it properly. If there's confession of sin, if there's repentance from it, just like Jesus said, Luke 17 and verse 3, if your brother repents, forgive him. If he comes to you seven times a day, and so forth. And by the way, when he says it, when he comes to you seven times a day, saying, I repent, forgive him. Just on the bold-faced communication of his repentance, we might not see his fruit. In fact, Jesus said it this way. If he comes to you seven times, having sinned against you, on that one day, seven times, and he says, I repent, that was wrong of me to do that. Sorry. Please forgive me. We forgive him. We're not ignoring the guilt. We are removing it. We're not going to hold it against that person any longer. Forgiveness is not a feeling. I just don't feel like forgiving, people say. I can't do this. Whenever I look at that person, I just have these horrible feelings. Well, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a promise of the will. It is a choice that we make. It is a conscious decision of the will. It is not based on forgetting. We often think, oh, we just forgive and forget. Well, wait a minute. It's not just, how can you forget some things? There have been violations of a relationship, and we remember. God, in His mercy, in His design, allowed us a memory. Now, He may miraculously take away a particular memory that is hurtful to us, but largely, He does not do that. He is a God of redemption. He is a God who, in the midst of bad situations, has new life and regeneration. So we ought not forget. We can't forget. How can we do that? But it is based on, forgiveness is based on choosing not to remember against. Not to remember against, as the scripture says, not to reckon against that person. Not to keep a record of wrong suffered. No, I'm choosing to, turn the paper over. I'm not going to bring that up against them. In fact, that's what we'll look at here. Forgiveness, when we say, I forgive one another, if we go to somebody and says, please forgive me, this is what we are agreeing to. This is what we need to seek toward. When we say, I forgive, I'm promising four things. I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to dwell on this incident. I'm not going to cultivate it in my mind. I'm not going to nurse it in my vengeful rage. I'm not going to think about it anymore. And we think, how can that be? Well, it's, again, a choice, a conscious choice of the will. Now, when we start thinking about that offense, we think, I'm not going to remember that. I'm not going to bring it up against that other person. In fact, that's the second promise that we're making here. I will not mention this incident to you again to use it against you as a weapon or as a means of punishment or retribution. You know, we may talk about this in the future, saying, hey, remember that time when I did this and that was a violation? But we're not talking about in a angry stance or in a sense of anger and condemnation. We may talk about it and having learned from that. Oh, I remember that was because we sin and are sinned against, sometimes we know what buttons to push with each other. And we learn not to do that. We learn, look, we're living in grace, living in love, and covering sin to the best of our ability. Again, the vast majority of the times when we sin and are sinned against, we just overlook it. We don't keep a record of wrongs. But if there's a record of a repeated pattern of sin and sinful behavior and sinful thoughts, we do need to confront for the benefit of the other person. A third promise, saying, I forgive you. I'm not going to talk to others about this. Unless we agree, this would be a useful teaching tool. Sometimes if you go to marriage conferences or whichever, they may share some of their squabbles and fights and disagreements and difficulties in their life, but it's not for the purpose of exposing the folly of your husband or your wife or whatever. No, we have agreed we're going to use this as a teaching device to help people learn from our mistakes so that they can be original, make their own mistakes. Why don't they learn and gain wisdom from us? We're not going to talk about it in a way that's derogatory, mean-spirited, belittling the other person, but only to the purpose that it could be useful to encourage others. Finally, I'll not allow this incident to stand between us or to hinder our personal relationship. Wow. I forget. Am I going to think about it? I'm not going to use it against you. I'm not going to talk to others. And our relationship is as good, if not better, than it ever has been. We think, how can this even be? Isn't this crazy? Isn't this out of this world? Yeah, this is out of this world. This is supernatural. This doesn't happen in the world. Some of these things may happen in the world, but the whole package deal of forgiveness as God has forgiven us is so supernatural, so extraordinary, so impossible for us to do unless Christ enables us. If you want a little ditty, poem or a good way to think about these four promises, this is not original with me. I'll show you the book it came from in just a moment. The nature of forgiveness is this. Good thought. I'll not dwell on this incident. I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to have good thoughts. And that means it's a choice. We're not cultivating the wrongs or remembering or rehearsing those wrongs. We're thinking positive thoughts about the person, that situation. Good thought. Hurt you not. This goes to the other person, the offending person. That we have good thoughts in our minds. We hurt not the other person. We gossip never. We're not going to talk about this to other people who are not part of the problem or the solution unless we do it by means of agreement where we're using this as a teaching device. Good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. BFF. No, I mean, we're talking, look, our relationship isn't restored. There's nothing, if you see the person across the way in the parking lot or whichever, you don't turn the other way saying, oh, I don't want to talk to that person. No. If you have opportunity, there's nothing hindering that relationship. We are friends. We have reconciled. In fact, that is the goal of forgiveness, that we would be reconciled, be in a state of having won our brother, having that relationship restored to as best that it's ever been, or if not better. The scripture says it this way, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Wait a minute. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. That kind of indicates to us that this confrontation, forgiveness thing is going to be a hard work sometimes. We may give up on it even. Or we may walk away and say, well, it's not worth it. But Jesus says, look, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. We need, that is our goal of reconciliation, not just for the temporal relationship, but for the long term of this person who may be caught in this trespass, trying to restore him to God and to other people. Thankfully, in that situation, back in 1 Corinthians 5, when the church should have kicked the guy out and they were so proud of their tolerance toward that person, thankfully, it seems, as 2 Corinthians 2 would indicate, that that person did come to repentance, did reconcile back with the church, and so Paul had to comfort or encourage the church to receive him back. He said this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the church, by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by extreme, excessive sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Bring him back into the fold. Love and encourage him. Thankfully, those who are in Christ, the old things have passed away. God does not reckon to our account the things that are wicked and evil in our lives, but he does reconcile us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, both to bring people to the knowledge of the truth, but also to bring reconciliation and peace among men. We can say, I just can't do this. This is too hard. You don't know how I've been wronged. You don't know that person. You don't know this situation. You're right, I don't. But it's not me who's saying this is what we must do. It's God. It's not an issue of capacity. It's an issue of obedience. In that context of Luke chapter 17, if your brother sins against you seven times and he repents, you forgive him. the response was of the disciples. These are the disciples, right? The hardcore followers of Jesus. And they said, increase our faith, Lord. We can't. Are you seriously teaching us to forgive sin in that regard? And he goes on. You can read it in Luke chapter 17. He tells a story about essentially pointing out a servant does what is told. Just obey. Just do what God said for us to do. We want to seek reconciliation. You know, forgiveness is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end, which is to have a new and better relationship with that who against whom we have sinned or maybe been the recipient of sin. We want a new and better relationship with that person. A restoration is not something that can be taken lightly or done casually. We've got to work at it. Remember, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Considering some questions then as we conclude. What persons have you wronged from whom you have not sought forgiveness? It's not just other people who are sinners and are being sinned against. It's me who is sinning and being sinned against. But me who is sinning. So who have I wronged that I have not sought forgiveness from? What persons have you not approached over wrongs they have done that have caused that breach in fellowship and relationship with one another that is dangerous to their temporal situation or for their eternal standing before God? What persons have we not approached and talked to in love, in a spirit of gentleness, on a rescue mission with that attitude, not an attitude of retribution and vengeance? Maybe there are persons that we've refused to forgive. Maybe there are folks who have come to me and you know, they've confessed their iniquity, they've confessed their wrongdoings, and I say, no, I can't. More rightly, you should say, I will not, I won't, because it's a choice. Can't indicates capacity. Yes, you can, and you must, to obey God's word. We've got to have that mercy toward other people. Whole of Scripture emphasis is on the forgiveness of one another, forgiving freely, generously, willingly, eagerly, speedily, and from the heart. It's the attitude of the forgiver that we're dealing with, more than just the practice of it. Not the terms of the forgiveness, not tit for tat and getting to the bottom of the thing. Do you have an attitude of forgiveness toward other people? Forgiveness ought to be the thing that characterizes our lives. You know, it's so possible to get caught up, you know, should I go to that person? Should she come to me? Should we talk about this way? You know, we can be wrapped up in the intricacies of forgiveness and we miss the larger issue. Am I a forgiving person? Am I a merciful person? What grudges am I bearing? How am I representing God right now? He's given to me a ministry of reconciliation. That's gospel ministry first, but also peace among people. What he wants in our lives. Do I have a forgiving spirit toward those who have not and may never ask my forgiveness? Or am I just full of vile and hatred toward people who, you know, if somebody sins against you and they're not in Christ, should we expect them to come and ask forgiveness from us? No. I mean, they are oblivious to it. One time, personal application or personal illustration, my great uncle was driving a small little car. He was at a stop sign, or a stoplight, I think it was, and a semi-truck in front of him started to roll back before he started moving forward, you know, like changing gears and so forth. That truck rolled back right into his front fender, crumpled his hood. He was disabled right there. He was an older, I mean, the car was disabled. He was an older man and didn't have much thing. The truck driver had no indication. No, he didn't feel he just ran into a little Pontiac Le Mans, little car. He just drove off. Didn't even recognize that he'd ruined my great uncle's car. Is that an issue? Was he going to be angry with that person? He didn't even know he did anything. He didn't register that there was any offense registered there. So sometimes people are like that. It's water off a duck's back. They sin. They are violent. They're aggressive in that regard. How are we going to respond? As God does, in mercy, not harboring bitterness, not plotting revenge. Because God has forgiven us, I can forgive other people. And certainly, putting all that to the side, do I have the assurance that my sins have been covered through Jesus Christ? Have I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ myself for salvation? A couple books that may be helpful for you that I've quoted extensively in this lesson. Jay Adams, From Forgiven to Forgiving, Learning to Forgive One Another God's Way. excellent, very practical book. John MacArthur, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness. Absolutely wonderful treatment of this whole topic. And then finally, where the four promises of forgiveness come from, Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict. Excellent resource in that regard. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the mercy that you've shown us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to be merciful people toward folks that we love and folks that we may not love so much. But we thank you that you are a loving God. Please help us to imitate God, you, our Father, and walk in love. We pray that you'd bring reconciliation and restoration of fellowship, just as you've done with us, brought us to the knowledge of the truth. We pray that you would help us to be agents of reconciliation, ministering the truth in love. Gospel-saturated conversations all over the place. We pray that you'd be honored in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.